country that was based upon executing good judgment. That's my point. It's hard to break and twist and wrench this thing out. They're doing a pretty good job, but it's taken a lot of time, and they've been hammering at it since the beginning of the 1900s. This is not anything new. It's just coming into its own now. The devil hates what has been established here, and he's going to do what he can to destroy it. And the Bible says, one of the first things I want you to do, and this is what I told those people back there, the ones I told you, you should have heard what they said, you need to exercise good judgment. And that's what you and I are supposed to do too. Good judgment. Good judgment in all our ways. Good judgment about how you conduct your affairs, how you conduct your life, what you allow yourself to participate in or what you decide you're not going to participate in. I was listening to a song that I really, really love. It's the Word of God Speak. It's a beautiful song. And somebody else came along now and they've taken that song and they put it to new music. And I got to say this, the music is just a little more ram-jam and it's like they're trying to be cool. And it made me realize that just because the words are holy doesn't make the music holy. And that's what happened back in the 80s when everything began to just say, oh, all bets are off, all confines are gone, now we're going to have headbanging music, and just because we throw God and Jesus and talk a little bit about heaven in there, it makes it okay. It doesn't make it okay. We have to be good, exercising good judgment. And just because our generation and our world says it's okay to do this, that, and the other doesn't mean God would say so. And it doesn't mean that just because all things are lawful, all things are edifying, all things are, you know, lawful, but not all things are, you know, going to be expedient or helpful, you see. So you can do some things that with that music, but the fact is if we're honestly exercising good judgment, sometimes we're going to have to make better choices about what we listen to and how it affects us. I see people today, and since it's just us, I'll say it in clarity, is that we see people today with kids that are bouncing off the walls. And I think if you would just tell them to take, as we've learned in our understanding of nutrition, if you just take a 90% of their diet and flip it over and say, we're just going to give you basic, bland stuff, those kids would calm down. I remember when Craig one time said he wasn't going to eat. And we said, you're going to eat. He said, we're not going to eat. He went all night long, didn't eat. He was miserable. He just threw himself over the couch. You've heard that story from me before. Can't even. Finally, he crawled back in there and ate. But I'll tell you what didn't happen during that 24-hour period or whatever it was. He wasn't bouncing off the walls. He's hungry. And I'm not saying starve your kids, but if you're throwing sugar and all the things that are in there today, you're going to expect some garbage in, garbage out. And we ought to use good judgment on everything from how we deal with our health and our nutrition and our manage our cycles and our flows and our ebbs and our flows, our depressions and our discouragements. We have to come and strengthen ourselves in the Lord like David did when it's down, when downtime, right? When you're down. So what I'm saying is, he says, execute good judgment. And I wanted you and me to just really camp there, because he's going to say it again. This is not a negotiable, okay? This is first. And it's going to come up again in chapter 8. He says, execute good judgment. Exercise good judgment. He says not only that, but he says, show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Now the word show is a word that means literally fashion it. It's almost like a craft to try to figure out how to show the world around you compassion and mercy. It's easier to honk the horn and run over somebody, isn't it? I'll tell you what. The way people drive, they need to get their license revoked. How many of you ever heard somebody say, well, did you get your license in a Cracker Jack box? You know, we are more prone to want to be, you know, brutal and brutish and bang through, and we have to rein ourselves in, exercising good judgment. And we need to figure out ways to demonstrate good judgment, compassion and mercy. I've got a neighbor who came over and kind of reamed me out the other day about a week or two ago about my tree. He said, those stupid trees. And he moved in like 2 or 3 years ago, and he kind of cursed me a little bit. And I got right on the one tree and I trimmed it back. But he wants me to take my whole tree, and he'd be happy if I cut my whole tree down. I don't really know what to do with that. He's taken it to an extreme to where it's almost like you can't figure out how to deal with them. But I did all I could that day. I trimmed back one tree, got it away from me. It wasn't even touching his stuff yet, but he was all worried. It was like, you ever remember when you were kids and your brother would put his finger up in your face? And he just put it like about that far from your face. Mom, what's he doing? He's not touching me, but he's got his finger in my face. I'm going to kill you. He's a retired guy looking at my tree branch that's just hanging over his little shed. And he's like, all day long, just irritating him. So he gets all mad. So finally he's worked himself up, comes over and reams me out. Well, that day I cut down all my leaves, and I kind of laughed with him. I said, I'll do what I can do, you know. And I tried to be very gracious with him. But you have to frame that, don't you? Don't you? You have to frame mercies. You have to frame compassion. Because it'd be real easy to answer in kind, wouldn't it? Railing for railing. And so that was my little trauma in the past few weeks. And trimmed that tree back, and I beeped at him a few times, and he's waved again. But he embarrassed himself. And he was a fellow who gave us helped us with your raising your money. So it was like, you know, he knows who we are. And, you know, I didn't want to lose that relationship. And Linda was able to say, give a little gesture today. And we're just trying to be, you know, a blessing back to them, even in spite of the fact that there was silliness. You got to frame it. You got to fashion it. You got to figure out a way. And that's important. And this verse is very central in this passage because this is what you need to do. He said it in verse 7. Should you not hear the words of the Lord? Exercise good judgment. Fashion ways to show forth mercy and compassion. Why? You're the people of God. They were the people of God. They needed to show mercies. The word mercy here is that word hesed. If you know much about that steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, you know, mercies never come to an end. That is a huge place where people teach on the hesed of love of God. God's one-sided love commitment. You need to show that. You need to fashion a one-sided love commitment. Just like God does. He takes it and takes it and takes it and takes it and takes some more. And He keeps reaching out trying to give us a hug even though we're flailing. And we need to do that for others. That's kind of what He's saying. You're the people of God. Those people were Babylonians. Those people were Assyrians. And you need to not fashion anything but mercy and compassion. In fact, the thing that you might be prone to do is to answer in kind. He goes on to say, do not oppress the widow in verse 10. And he says, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Now, those people that are mentioned here are not immoral people. Okay, there are people out there who have a lot of trauma they've brought down on themselves. And we have to be careful not to, you know, we need to show those people the good too. But what I want you to understand is there are some innocents. What I want us to remember is there are some innocent people. And what I also want us to understand, dads, is that dads are real important. Fatherless. Why does God see the fatherless as so crippled? Because without a dad, there was a hedge gone. Without a dad, there was protection gone. Without a dad, there was subjection to poverty. And so it is spiritually. Without a dad, spiritually impoverished. If you're not leading, if you're not doing the good and the right, following God in some way, very important. The widow, the man's gone. The woman's subjected to a little bit more of a hostile world as a widow. The stranger is somebody who really doesn't have a place, but it's not his fault. He was born, in a Babylonian, but he's in your midst. And don't oppress him. Don't treat him like you remember the old prayer they used to pray? God, I thank you. I'm not a Gentile, you know. And he says also, I'm thank you. I'm not a woman. But the point I'm trying to, it's a stranger, right? I thank you that I'm not a stranger. And that meant they walked out and tried to treat them badly. He says, no, you need to fashion what? Mercies and compassion. He says, don't oppress. And that was part of what got them in big, big trouble when they got carried away into Assyria and Babylon. We saw that over and over again, punctuated in the earlier prophets. He says, not only that, let none of you imagine evil against your brother in your heart. And that means don't devise evil. Not just imagine it, but don't be devising evil. That would be what we might want to do to a Babylonian who's been oppressing us for 70 years. The Corrie ten Boom story kind of thing. Seeing these guys abuse their friends and family and kill her sister. And I have issues with some of the things they bring up as the main story. But the good part of her story is that she got forgiveness in her own heart. And I'm going to tell you, when she said this guy came up to her, do you hear the story where the guy came up, shook her hand, and she didn't know whether to shake it or not? She said, but then she shook it and forgave him. I thought, yeah, you can shook it and forgive him, but now we can go walk to the authorities and tell them who you are. Because if you really got forgiveness, you need to tell them who you are. Isn't that right? I mean, this world is mamby-pamby, and I don't care who this woman is. She ain't God. God says there's a reckoning, and they don't bear the sword in vain. There is a way to take care of that balance. She can forgive him without, you know, excusing his behavior. So there are innocents. And we need to be careful not to blur it. What? Exercise good judgment, right? Good judgment would be to say, let's go see the authorities. Because, you know, I'll stand with you the whole way. I'll pray with you. We'll pray all the way up to the gallows if it comes to that. But I'll be there if you can get that far. Now, that's what he's saying. He says, this is what he said in the old days. He says, this is what you need to remember. Verse 11, but those fathers of yours, what did they do? They refused to hearken, and they pulled away their shoulder. As a beast would not put its shoulder to the plow, as a donkey would be resistant and stubborn, it says they wouldn't put their shoulder. They pulled their shoulders, they stopped their ears, and they would not hear. That they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as adamant stone. And that's a really unfortunate translation, because it literally means as thorns. It's like if anybody got close, or if anything got even close to convicting them, there were thorns there to be had. You'd get bit if you tried to confront. You'd get bit, and there'd be pokes. And he says they did it, and they made their hearts like adamant stone or like thorny ground. And he says not only that, but they did it so that lest they should hear the law, and that the words of the Lord of hosts that he sent by the Spirit, in his spirit, by the former prophets. Therefore, a great wrath came upon them. And ultimately, at the end of verse 14, he says, they laid the pleasant land desolate. He says, I did it, but they did it. The other verse, earlier in the verses, he's saying, I sent this, I did this. But he says, but they laid it waste. They made it waste. Why? Because the land got full, the basket, the ephah got full of sin and iniquity, to the point where Shinar, the queen of Shinar, was cast in, and she was cast away. So what he's saying is, he gave him a reproof, then he gave him a reminder. And that's pretty cool. God gives us a reminder. And God doesn't forget about you and me. You know, there might be some real dark seasons, but he's there for you. He doesn't forget you. And he does come back. And it's funny, because the hyper-Calvinist once said he fell down some steps, and he said, boy, I'm glad I got that out of the way, kind of thing. And others have talked about, you know, if I don't learn the lesson now, what's going to happen? Well, if I don't learn the lesson now, God's going to bring that same lesson around again and again, isn't he? Because God's teaching us. He's taking us along. Chapter 8 says, and the word of the Lord of the host came unto me again, saying, now this is another word of the Lord coming, right? And so there's the third movement. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion. Now, what we're going to see in the first several verses here is a return. A return, and it's a really neat return. It's the kind of return that is already suggested by the fact that he's reminded them of something. Gang, God could just say, I'm done with you. I am through. I wipe my hands clean. He could have said that to Israel, but he didn't. And he's not going to say it to you or me. The Bible says in verse 2, it says, the Lord says, I was jealous for Zion. With great jealousy, I was jealous for her with great fury. And then he goes on to say, thus says the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. You know what he did? He looked at how he had to spank them into the far east. It's as if God's saying, I spanked them to the point where they could all but be, you know, decimated into oblivion. But I said, no! I'll not quit. I'm not giving up. I am not going to let this be the way it ends. And God determined before the foundation of the world that he would do it just the way he did it. And he says, I'm going to be jealous. I'm jealous with a great fury. And I am returned to Zion, and we're going to make this work. Now, aren't you glad God's committed? That's Hesed love. That God is committed to you. That he's going to be with you and carry you through. As his child, God says, I am not committed.